But today, we're going to be talking about remembering. I am by nature a what's next kind of guy, meaning once something is over, I just move to the next thing. Like, I almost forgot Christmas was 2 days ago. You know, that's kind of how I work. I go to the next thing. I will have a fabulous experience and then go right to the next thing. And there's some problems with that. One is when some of you come up to me and say, "So, John, what'd you do yesterday?" I actually go blank. Because I can't remember. I kind of have that kind of brain that just goes to the next thing. That's my issue, but I know that most people have a problem with stopping and reflecting. Most of us have a really hard time of just going, what was this last season like? And yet when you look in the Bible, God over and over says how important it is to remember. How important it is just to stop and remember. So before we start this year 2000, look forward and, you know, make all our New Year's resolutions, I just wanted to give our church an opportunity to slow down, stop, and remember. Now, the Bible talks about how there are two reasons why God asks us to remember. And you can, actually this isn't your notes, but you can write it down if you want. The first is humility, that by remembering, we become more humble. When we don't stop to remember, we begin to think that everything we have is because of something we did. And we kind of think it's all about us. But remembering helps us stop and remember where we came from. There's something about stopping and remembering, oh yeah, a year ago, this is where I was, and look where I am now, and that's not because of me, that's because of God working in my life. And so there's something about remembering that just stops us and says, thank you, God, and it gives us a biblical characteristic of humility. The other reason why it's very important for us to remember is that it gives us faith for the future. When we look back and we see how God has worked in our lives this past year, when we hit challenges upcoming in this next year, we'll go, oh yeah, but I remember how God brought me through last time, so I have faith for this next time. When we don't stop to remember, every time a challenge comes up, all we'll do is worry and worry and worry and forget that, oh yeah, God's taken me through this before. Why wouldn't he take me through this again? So the other value of stopping and remembering is the whole idea of faith. People who have strong faith, people who hit challenges and have strong courage in the midst of those, they are the people who remember well how God has delivered them in the past. And so it's a very important thing to stop and remember. And I know, for me, and probably for most of us, that without help, we'll just move on to 2010 and not take any time at all to stop and remember 2009. So I want to give all of us a gift today. This sermon is going to be a little different because you guys are going to have a lot of time to stop and remember, okay? So we're going to have a lot of kind of individual time, group time. It's going to be a little different, but it's a gift, I think, for all of us. Before we jump into next year, just to stop and say, God, what have you been doing this last year? Help me remember and help prepare me for next year. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at an incident in Jesus' life. So if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Right before this, we're going to read about this incident that happened to Jesus. But right before this, Jesus is making his way down from an area called Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, to Jerusalem. He's actually making this trek, this knowing that he is going to be killed in Jerusalem. So these are the final, kind of his final season of ministry, public ministry here on earth. And he's traveling to Jerusalem, and the Bible says this, starting with chapter 17, verse 11. Now on Jesus' way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. These two regions, Samaria and Galilee, historically have had tensions. Samaria is a mixed race people group, and the Jews always felt like they were half-breeds. And so there's always kind of a tension between Samaria and the Jews. Verse 12, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Just some background here. Jesus is traveling, he enters a village, and 10 people with leprosy come up. Now, when the Bible uses the word leprosy, people found that that word could mean any type of skin disease that's contagious. So, basically, when you see someone with a skin disease, a form of leprosy, you tend not to want to be around them. Because you too will catch what they have. Make sense? In fact, the Bible was so strict about this that if you got leprosy, you had to seclude yourself from people until you were healed. Because it was contagious, it could hurt people. But the problem is, what happens if you have leprosy or skin disease for years upon years upon years? Pretty soon you have no friends, pretty soon you can't touch anyone, you can't hug anyone, you're seen as an outcast. So Jesus comes in town, and there's 10 people here who have this disease, and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I want you to just notice their posture. Two things. One is they stand from a distance. They don't go up to Jesus and start touching him. But they stand from a distance, and their attitude is very humble. They say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You know, in the Bible, the word master to Jesus is only used by two groups of people: Jesus' disciples and these lepers. And so there's something about these lepers where they get something about Jesus, even in their illness. And this is the first thing that we need to remember when it comes to remembering. If you're taking notes, is this: God has a purpose for your hard times. God has a purpose for your hard times. What I mean is this: no one would want to wish leprosy on these people. No one would want to wish any harm on anybody. But you see two things that come out of this suffering for these people. One is God, and if you're taking notes, you could put this, two benefits of suffering. One is that God gave these people a sense of humility out of their suffering. You know, the greatest cure for cockiness and arrogance is suffering. When you think you have it all together, God will sometimes deal a big blow your way just to remind you who you are. And these guys just have humility as a result of their suffering. What that means as well is that though God may not wish suffering on your 2009, he has given you periods of suffering to develop humility in your character, to help you remember your dependence on him. The other characters they have, and we won't get into it later, but this group of 10 people is a mixture of Jews and Samaritans. Remember I said earlier that Jews and Samaritans didn't hang out with each other? Well, these 10 people are hanging out with each other. Why do you think that might be? What's your guess why 10 people might be hanging out with each other like this? Any guesses? Safety? Yeah. Something in common? Yeah. Yeah, they get to know. Yeah. There's something about suffering that brings people who would never hang out together together. Do you know that? When you really suffer, all of a sudden, people who weren't your friends before might become your friends. And there's something that God gives you when you suffer where you begin to depend on people you normally would not depend on to make it. Here are 10 people who are outcasts in society, who in their own societies would fit in and would not talk to each other, but because they're suffering together, all of a sudden they're hanging out together. And sometimes God will bring suffering into your lives as a way of building friendships that you would normally not otherwise have. It's a gift, it's a benefit. Humility and relationships. There's understanding, exactly. Going back to humility, I share a lot about my previous ministry working with college students. I had two very different experiences. When I first worked with college students, it was at UC Berkeley, and the particular group of students I worked with had it easy. Their parents were usually fairly wealthy. They'd gone to school with hardly any loans. Hardly any of them had to carry any part-time jobs to make it because parents were taking care of them. Now, I want to talk, when I ministered with them, they were always complaining about the people who ministered over them, people like me. You know why? Because we would never give them enough time. Like, "I want to hang out with you every day, John. How come you're not hanging out with me?" There's this kind of sense of entitlement, like, "We deserve your attention." And so you could never make them happy. Then I switched and moved to San Francisco State University. Here, much different demographic. Most students were working. They're also living at home. They're trying to make it work. I mean, survival was really key. And it was a much different thing. They were suffering, but they were making it through. Their attitude to me was totally different. I would hang out with them once a month, and they would say, "Oh, thank you. I don't deserve this." And they would just be so happy that they just got a little time with me. Because somehow that suffering takes away from the sense of entitlement, and you're just grateful, and you have some humility. Again, and the thing when it comes to new relationships and bonding as a benefit of suffering, you know, there's that that proverb that says the best way to make friends of enemies is to give them a common enemy. Have you heard that? That people who are diverse, when they unite, when there's a common enemy, all of a sudden they'll become friends to fight it. And so there's something about that happens. So I want to ask you guys a few questions. Here are some reflection questions for you in your outline. I'm going to give you a moment to think through these. One is this: what were the hardest times in 2009 for you? Step back and think, what were some real difficult things as you look back over this past year? And the next question is, what did I see God do to my character as a result of those hard times? And the third question is, what new relationships did God give me because of these hard times? Make sense? So we're going to give you a couple minutes to fill these out right now, and I'll come back. So enjoy it. This is for you, a gift for you. The point here is that there were some very hard times for most of us in 2009, but when God is in your life, that's not the end of the story. He has what's called a redemptive purpose. He'll make something good out of something that went poorly. And one of the reasons why it's important to even reflect on the hard times is begin to see how God has and is making something good out of something that went hard, that was difficult. And so two of those benefits I know from the Bible are the ability to develop character, humility, and new relationships. Now we're going to go on in this story. If you look in verse 14, so the lepers asked from a distance, asked Jesus for mercy, have pity on us. And it says, when Jesus saw them in verse 14, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And they went and they were cleansed. Now what's going on here is that once lepers are healed of their disease, the Bible says they had to go back to the priest so the priest could confirm that they were actually healed before they were let back into society. And they would offer some sacrifices as well. So Jesus is saying, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, I'm not sure if you caught this, but what's very interesting is Jesus didn't heal them at that point. He told them to go to the priests as though they were healed. But at that point, they weren't healed. It was only on the way walking to the priests that they got healed. You catch that? Jesus is saying, you go. And they're like, I'm still sick. But he says, you go. He goes, but look at my skin. But he says, you go. They go, okay. And as they're walking, all of a sudden, they're healed. So by the time they get to the priests, they're actually saying, I've been healed by Jesus. There's a valuable lesson here, because, and this is in your notes, sometimes Jesus will say, go, before he shows you what he's going to do. Sometimes Jesus wants you to go before he will show. And what I mean by that is sometimes Jesus will say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do in the future. And you're thinking, okay, Jesus, show me something to give me evidence that you're going to provide. And he says, no, I want you to go, and then you'll see how I'm going to provide. I'd rather have it the other way around. I'd rather have it, you know, John, I want you to do this. Okay, God, where's the money? You know, or John, I want you to, okay, God, where's the house? You know, that's how I want to live my life, that you show me first, and then I'll go. Now, sometimes God does that, but other times it's the exact opposite. You know, there's that classic hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes it's obey and trust. Because sometimes Jesus just wants you to trust him and go and watch him provide along the way. And so as we think about 2010, there are some big questions about how we're going to live our lives that way. Now, I shared this story before, but I'll share it again, is when we sensed that God was calling us to move here to start a church, it was a very scary thing for us, because typically when you start a church, you have another church sending you, or you have another church calling you, or you have a group of people calling you to come, or you have people going with you, or you have money. You know, all those things are usually in place. And we had none of that. We just felt this strong call to come to Pittsburgh and start a church. And I remember talking to the denomination saying, hey, look, I don't have any of this stuff. Is that okay? And he kind of laughed at me and said, you know, this is God's call. It will work. And so, you know, we had faith. We thought, God, you're telling us to go, and then you're going to show. And through a miraculous thing, we were able to purchase a house from someone who was connected to it. It was just amazing how all this worked. Our younger son was born and we couldn't move, so the person gave us 2 months to move. It was just an amazing thing. We felt like, God, you're showing us. We moved in and we thought, we don't know anybody here. How's this thing going to work? You know, and I just thought, God, you called us here. We got confirmation from lots of people. We're going to go and you're going to show. And then we hooked up with Hope Center Covenant Church, where some of you are from. Then we hooked up with Golden Hills, and both pastors were so excited about what was going on. They said, hey, steal our people. It's okay with us. And so we got, you know, 10 people together that we didn't know at all. And also we had this small group that we didn't even know weeks before, praying and getting excited for this. But, you know, we started making lists of all the people we know, and we didn't know that many people. We're like, God, how is this going to work? And then we're hurting on money, and then churches started coming through. Becky's home church gave thousands of dollars to make this work. We had 3 or 4 churches that said, we want to help this. We're like, wow, we're going, and God is showing. And then we had our first monthly service, and like there were 75 people. We're like, who are these people? We don't know. But it was wonderful. God was showing as we go. And every week, especially in times of discouragement, I look back and I say, Becky, do you remember that we knew nobody? And now we have a church family. But none of that was provided before we moved here. None of that. But sometimes God says, go, and then he'll show you. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. And so what I want to ask you guys is a few questions. And if you look in your outline, here are some questions. Is there something I know God has been asking me to do that feels risky? Is there something in your life that you know God's been speaking about, but you've hesitated because it feels risky? And the two follow-up questions on the next side are, what is preventing me from doing so? And what do I need from God to move forward on this? So now we're going to look forward to 2010 and the whole go and show. We're going to ask you guys, what is God asking you to do right now? You may not see how he's going to provide, but what do you feel like he's asking you to do? Do you just have a deep sense, confirmation? What prevented you? And what do you need from him to move forward? So we'll give you a few moments to fill in those questions right now. Enjoy. Get any more time? All right. Let's continue in the story of what happened with Jesus and these lepers. Let's go to verse 15. So remember, just before this, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And it says that as they were walking, that's when they got healed. So it was in the process of having faith. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, if you've read this passage before, if you've heard it preached on, often these 10 or the other 9 who don't come back to say thank you are looked upon pretty poorly as people who just weren't grateful. But we've got to remember that all 10 of these people had extreme faith. I mean, Jesus didn't heal them, but he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And all of them, all 10 said, okay, we're going to do this. So in some ways, these 10 are a model of faith for us. They really model what it's like to trust Jesus, even though we haven't seen how he's providing for us yet. So we really need to hold these 10 high. But here's the thing to remember. This is the third point in your outline. A person of faith is not necessarily a person of gratitude. In other words, you can have strong faith. You can trust God to move mountains. You can move forward and have so much confidence that God is going to provide, and you are a faithful person, but that doesn't mean that you're a grateful person. It's interesting that those two things don't always come together. You can be someone who has strong faith, but you can be a person that's actually not very grateful for when God provides. We have an example of that in these 10. People of strong faith who are willing to go show themselves to a priest before Jesus did anything. Strong faith. But yet, only one came and said, thank you. And so they weren't necessarily all grateful. And I think you and I could all be like that. There's times where, I mean, how many of you pray when you worry? You know, there's things going on. You have, none of you pray. Okay, we should. But a lot of us have worries. We're stressed and we pray, God, please help us. God, please help us. And God provides and we forgot that we even asked him for help in the first place. And so we just move on to the next worry, right? We kind of keep going, worrying. And there's something that you can just do that and never stop and say, God, thank you. I forgot that I had prayed for that and now you answered that. And so it's a discipline all of us can learn is to think back and think, God, how have you answered my prayers? And now I want to say thank you to you. C.S. Lewis writes some wonderful things about gratitude. He was talked about how in the Psalms, it's very interesting how David always says, praise God, thank God, praise God, thanks God. And C.S. Lewis thinks, gosh, it seems like God is really insecure. He just needs us to say thank you all the time. And then he realized, you know what? We love to praise what we enjoy. We love to praise what we enjoy. You know, how many of you go to a movie and it's the best movie ever? How many of you have seen Avatar yet? Is it good? I heard great things. Okay. The reason I ask about that is because everyone who's seen it has told me about it. They're like, have you seen this movie? This was an amazing movie. And it's because you don't have to force someone to tell you about that movie. It's like, if you like it, you talk about it. And there's something about the same way with God. When we enjoy him, when we're grateful for what he's doing, we talk about it. We have to talk about it. We were wired to give thanks to somebody. And so it's important to stop and say thank you when God answers those prayers. This is what the leper did, the Samaritan leper. He stopped, and this is how I imagine. Jesus says, okay, go show yourself to the priest. They're like, but I'm still sick. Go show yourself. All right. So it says, as they were walking, it wasn't like an instantaneous thing, but as they were walking, slowly, they become well. And I can just imagine this guy going, whoa! You know, and he's thinking, forget the priest. I'm going to go back and tell Jesus, thank you. And he does two things. One is he's loud about it. It says that he just starts thanking God publicly with a loud voice. God healed me. God healed me. And that is one good clue for us, is one way to give thanks is publicly, is out loud. Because we have to sometimes. When we keep stuff in, it's really hard. When we feel grateful and don't express it, it's like wrapping a Christmas gift and never giving it to the person. It's like you have something that's just bursting, but you can't give it away. And so there's something about just giving thanks out loud that says, thank you, God. And the other thing he does is he gives thanks personally to Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet and he thanks him personally. So something about giving thanks also brings us back to Jesus' feet and increases that relationship. And so we're going to have an opportunity to do both, to thank God publicly and to thank him privately as well. And when we remember, when we say thank you, it gives us faith for the future. We remember, oh yeah, God provided this way in the past. He's going to provide this way in the future. So your application, reflection question, your outline is this. Where have I followed God's guidance on faith this past year and seen him provide? This is your chance to just think over the year and think, God, where have you told me something to do? And I've done it. I trusted you and you actually provided. So think for a moment on that. We'll give you a couple minutes to do that. So here's what I want you to do. This is our time just to connect with each other. We want to share with each other ways that God has provided when we've taken steps of faith. So I'm going to have you guys turn your chairs and make groups of find about three other people, preferably people you don't know, mix it up. And I want you to do is share with each other ways that you trusted God and he came through. Now I realize that for some of us, what we wrote down might be personal in nature. So if it is, just say, hey, pass, and people will understand your group. But go ahead and take a moment and share. And I think it's just important to share with other people the ways you have seen God come through this year for you. All right, well, let's go back in our Bibles to Luke 17. Now we're going to continue with verse 17. Luke 17, verse 17. It says, Jesus asked, remember the one guy returned, gave thanks, praised Jesus, and Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Remember, this guy's a Samaritan from another part of the country. Jesus' own ethnic group was Jewish. And he's like, where are the Jewish guys? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And that translation, your faith has made you well, can also be translated, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. It's ironic that the people you think would have given thanks to Jesus don't. And this person who has been discredited, demeaned by the Jewish people, turns back to this Jewish leader and gives thanks. There are ways where we think there are certain people who ought to give thanks, should, and there are certain people that maybe ought not to, and they do. The way this applies to us, you guys, is if you are a Christian, if you've been following for Jesus for a long time, you could be hearing all these things about giving thanks to God, and you could be going through your mind, yeah, I know, this is good, but this is for the other people in the room. Not for me, it's for these other people. And you can just miss out that, no, this is for you as well. Or if you're new to all this, you know, you're coming to church, you think, well, I haven't been to church in ages, this whole relationship with God is brand new. This giving thanks is for the other people in this room, not for me. I am not qualified to give thanks. And Jesus is saying, no, this is for you. And that's the last point, is giving, thanking Jesus is for you. It's for you. Don't exclude yourself. Don't say, oh, this is for other people. But if this Samaritan can stop and give thanks, he had all the excuses to not come back. But he did. Because he realized that thanking Jesus for everyone, I can make all kinds of excuses why I don't need to turn around, but it's for me. And that means it's for you as well. This habit of stopping and giving thanks is a character quality all of us need to learn. It doesn't come naturally. Most of us see God's benefits, his fruit, and we move on to the next thing, and we don't turn around. We don't see how God has healed us, and we don't say, thank you. So how I want to end for us today is for everyone to stand up. We're going to have an open time of prayer right now. We're just going to shout out sentence praises to God, saying thank you, God. And be as specific as you feel comfortable in public, but just it'd be great to hear all the ways that God has provided for us. And so we're going to open up this time in prayer. I'll start, and then after I'm done, go ahead and just shout out ways that you want to thank God for what He's been doing for you this year. So let's pray. God, we want to publicly say thank you for 2009. And even though the year is not quite over, God, we can stop now and look back and say thank you. And so, God, I want to say thank you for the ways you've provided for Edgewater this past year. There are times where I took risks and I saw you provide, and you've been so good. And I want to say thank you, God. God, you are good all the time. And we just want to say thank you, Lord. God, we want to be like this Samaritan who had every excuse not to come to you and say thank you, but he did. God, make us that kind of person. And God, we thank you for this time carved out just to stop, remember, and say thank you. And Lord, we want to get closer to you as a result. Thank you, Lord. In your great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. Go ahead and grab your seat just for a sec. We're going to end with one more worship song. But before we do, we're going to fill out our connection cards. I just want to say there are some of you possibly in this room who have not yet said, Jesus, I give you my life. And I just want to say, if God has been so good to you so far, what prevents you from saying that about the future? So if you're here right now, and if you have not yet taken time out to say, God, my life is yours. You have loved me so much. I can't but not give my life to you. I want you to have that opportunity right now. And what you can do, your way of saying thank you, is to fall at Jesus' feet and praise him, just like this Samaritan. So I'm going to lead us in one more time in prayer. And this is for you if you have not yet given your life to Jesus. What a way to start 2010 as a new follower of him, as a brand new creation. So why don't we all bow our heads, and I'll lead us in this prayer. And if you want to finally give your life to Jesus, just between you and God, pray this prayer. God, I am yours. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Lord, I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. And so I ask you for that. And God, I want you to be the master of my life. I want to follow your lead. So I give my life to you, and I receive your forgiveness. And I now can call myself your follower. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pull out our connection cards. And what we can do is fill out the back here. We didn't pass out the, we have Edgewater U starting next month. We didn't pass out the forms, but if you need to sign up for a class, there are some on the welcome table over there. But you can sign up for a class on the back of this. If you pray that prayer with me and you decide to become a follower of Jesus, please let me know. You can check that box that says cross the line, become a follower of Jesus for the first time. We have a new believers kit for you in the back. You can just go to the table and grab that. If you have any prayer requests, you can write those down as well. If this is your first time, again, we're so glad you came, and we have a gift for you. We have an Edgewater mug with some information about Edgewater. Just grab it on the way out. That's our gift to you. Thank you so much. And we're going to take these connection cards, put in the offering right now, and I guess that's it. So we'll do that. Amy, you want to lead us? Yeah. Would you pray?